I love the worship sets they put together. I got it on Tuesday, I think it was, and I knew what I was going to talk about, and it's like, dang, that'll preach. Yeah. God is so mighty, so wonderful, so holy. He has everything. Why should I fear? Because he's in charge. He's got everything under control, even when it doesn't seem like it. So how many of you have a GPS you follow or use one on your phone? Probably most of you, because you're all young, most of you. You don't remember trying to do it by map. What a nightmare that was, you know. And especially if you got off the map, you couldn't find your way back on. And I could tell you stories, but I won't embarrass my wife, the map reader. But sometimes, you know, you're headed down the road, you're following the GPS, and you think everything's going fine, you're listening to the radio, worship music, I'm sure, because that's the only thing you listen to in the car, and somehow you miss an instruction. And the next thing you hear is the GPS says, recalculating route. Or if yours is like mine, that lady goes, recalculating route, you know, three or four times, because you've missed an instruction. You've somehow gotten off the path. You didn't hear that you were supposed to take a turn here or there or whatever. I think sometimes it's like that with God. We have trouble hearing. We miss a cue somewhere along the way, and we suddenly find ourselves in a situation. Some people would say, though, that he's just at a distance, just watching. He wound the watch up and sitting back to see what happens. No, that's not true. Job and his friends had that discussion, oh, by the way. And they came to the conclusion in Job 33, verses 14 to 16, but maybe God does explain what he does, but speaks in ways that people don't understand. He may speak in a dream or in a vision at night when people are in a deep sleep, lying in their beds. Or he may whisper something in their ear and they're frightened when they hear his warnings. Well, maybe, just maybe, he speaks through detours. That's what we're going to talk about today. Cambridge Dictionary defines detour as a different, less direct route to a place that is used to avoid a problem, or to visit somewhere, or to do something on the way. Detours come in many different shapes and sizes, but they all have one thing in common. We usually don't see them coming. They catch us off guard, and they leave us frustrated, confused, curious, heartbroken, angry. That's my default, you know. I haven't left enough time to get where I'm going, and now there's a detour. I'll never get there. We begin to question why things had to happen this way at this time when I'm already late to begin with. I know you know. I want to be in control, dang it. We may become discouraged or even angry at God when we experience our faith being rocked. But God has a plan and a future. He does, for every one of us. But we may not get there tomorrow or the next day. Rather than going in a straight line, we may encounter a detour, or two, or 10, or 100. Usually, life is more like this sign. And it leaves us trying to figure out, which way do I turn, you know? Remember our story about Saul last month? For those of you that were here, Saul the Pharisee, the defender of Judaism, out to stamp out this Christianity, these converts. Saul didn't see them as converts. He saw them as deserters of Judaism. But while he's on his way to Damascus to stamp them out, Jesus comes along, knocks him off his horse, blinds him, sends him into the city. We talked about that last month. And now he's Paul the Apostle, proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. But even the mighty Paul had many detours on his journey, which leads us to point one, wrong way. That Damascus road wasn't the only detour Paul faced when he was looking for direction for his second missionary journey. Luke tells us that he tried to go into Western Asia, but the Lord prevented him. Hitting that detour, Paul waited, adjusted to the Holy Spirit, and waited for the Spirit to open new doors into Greece. We see this clearly in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Imagine that you're Paul. You're out to proclaim the gospel because God told you to. Okay, get in his head. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in Asia. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia pleading in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Not exactly a straight line. And we think of these Bible characters like Paul and David, we think of them as these mighty, mighty people of the Bible. No, they were people just like you. Those mighty things were said about them after they went all through the detours. When they were going through it, they were trying to figure out just like we are. Sometimes we need to take a hard look at the direction we're heading and do a little recalculating. Or as my GPS says, make the first legal U-turn, which is usually my clue that I missed something again. But you know, that's actually a spiritual principle. It's called repentance. We've all need to make the first legal U-turn. Remember, we're not on this journey alone. He's always with us. But how does what happened to Paul relate to us? With your permission, I'd like to share some personal experiences of detours. Didn't know what they were at the time, can look back at them now and see them. And as I do, please remember that as they sang this morning, the main character in the story is not me, it's God. Keep that in focus. God is the main character. I'm just a supporting role. I'm one of the chorus, you know. Also, what I'm sharing, we weren't really able to see while we're going through it. It was only afterwards and looking back that we could see this was a God detour. So, from 1972 to 1991, I was a secondary math teacher in Pennsylvania. Toward the end of that, computers had come into, somebody created the personal computer, okay? About 1978, 79, something like that. And so I got involved with computers and ended up teaching computer programming and computer science and so on. 1984, I'd had so many people asking for help with computers that I'd started a little, what's called soft touch systems, a little software consulting business. And that sounds big, had one employee, me, and four clients. But one of those clients was a small chemical company in Franklin, Pennsylvania. You ladies that go to the retreat, if you stand at the castle, look out across the river. It was on the other side of the river. It's where I was a tech consultant for them. In 1991, the plant manager asked me if I would consider leaving teaching and coming to work for them full-time as their systems analyst. Well, I'd been teaching for 19 years, secondary kids, the fun had worn off. Let's just put it that way. Okay. It was getting very stressful. And so it seemed like an excellent idea to me. I really liked my boss. I liked the people I was working with. I'd taken a sabbatical from teaching to test the waters, and hey, this seemed like a good gig. So I took it. No more working two or three jobs to support the family. Regular hours, I thought. Regular hours became 12-hour days, but hey, they're irregular. But God had other plans. That leads to Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Remember that when you're making your plans. So God had changed my direction from teaching to being a computer guy. But apparently, there were some more things that need to happen before I was ready to take the next steps in the journey. I was headed in the right direction, but the timing wasn't right. So that brings me to point two. Expect delays. Sometimes the delay of the detour is to wait for things to get set in order. Maybe we're not ready to handle what we're about to be asked to do or what lies ahead. Maybe we need more time to mature or develop or get equipped. And if I had time, we could talk about Moses. Moses was rescued from the Nile, placed into the palace, spent the next 40 years growing up in the palace in the perfect position to deliver Israelites from slavery. Tried to do it himself. Killed the Egyptian, ended up running to the desert, and spent the next 40 years leading sheep in a desert until he was finally in a position that God could take him back to finish the job of delivering the Israelites. Or how about Joseph? Remember the dreamer? Dreamed that his family would bow down before him? Yeah, well, they sold him off as a slave to Egypt, and he spent the next 22 years in Egypt. Eventually worked from being a slave up to being second in command in Egypt. And when famine came and his family came to Egypt, they did bow down before him. But it wasn't a straight line, if you will. Let's look back at Paul. After Paul's conversion, he started to preach in Damascus. And then the Jews tried to kill him. And the disciples snuck him out of town. And he spent the next 3 years in the Arabian desert. What was he doing out there? Well, in my head, he and Jesus are sitting out there having conversation. Much like the road to Emmaus, Jesus is telling them, well, this is what the scriptures really meant. For you Star Wars fans, think of Luke Skywalker in the swamps of the Dagobah system talking to Yoda. Now, is that a stretch? I don't think so. Look at what Paul says in Galatians. That's not, you don't have it, Chris, or Kim, don't go hunting for it. But in the book of Galatians, Paul emphasized that he received the gospel from Jesus directly and not from the other apostles. As a matter of fact, it was 3 years before he got back to Jerusalem and even talked to the apostles. And when he did get back and started to preach the gospel, it didn't go well again. Jerusalem wasn't ready to hear the gospel. They tried to kill him. Again, the disciples speared him out of there in the middle of the night again. This time they send him back to his hometown of Tarsus, where he spends the next 6 years. Are you getting any encouragement for your journey that seems to be taking a long time? Why? So why is he out there and what's going on? Well, I think he's learning more about the scriptures. He had to have time to understand what the scriptures really taught and not what he was taught they taught. Eventually, Barnabas goes to get Paul, takes him to Antioch, where there's great move of the Spirit, and finally, his ministry really begins. But sure not the straight line he envisioned when he was back there in Damascus. One of the other reasons that it could have taken some time was that early church wasn't really ready to hear from somebody other than Peter and the other disciples. So they had to get used to the idea that somebody else could teach the gospel as well. Whatever the case, we know that Paul was put into a slow cooker, and boy, I felt like that sometimes. Sometimes stuck in the delay. Well, so I'd left teaching, signed on to be the computer guy. Within a month after making that huge career choice, the company merged with another company in Finland and France. In 1994, my boss was promoted to president and COO of the new company and left and was transferred to Cleveland. That's the boss that I left teaching because I liked the boss, is gone. There I sat in the slow cooker. Now, the job was good, don't get me wrong. And I had several other bosses along the way, and they were okay. But they weren't like he was. But I was learning, you know, and I thought, well, this was our life. We were involved in a church. We were involved in YFC. I was built a big garage, 28 by 40 foot garage with a workshop on the end. You know, this was a place I was going to retire to. 1998. I got transferred to Cleveland headquarters to become the new IT manager. Cleveland, of all places. Oh, yeah. Judy would spend the next 6 months, because the kids are in college by this point, Judy would spend the next 6 months alone in Pennsylvania trying to get packed up, get the house ready to sell, while I'm over there having fun with my new friends. Yeah. Another detour that we weren't expecting. So we end up selling the house that we built and loved, said goodbye to family and lifelong friends, moved to Cleveland. Okay, but God was in it. We found a new church, had this really great worship team. Doug Gilmore Worship Ministries was leading music, met in high school. But boy, the worship was nice, the spirit felt good. Within a few weeks, Judy took a job as admin assistant to the senior associate pastor. We ended up being involved in small groups, singing in the choir, led by Sandy Phillips. Things are back on track, I thought. But no, we're in a slow cooker again. These detours can cause us to slow down, wait, reconsider things. One of the most repeated phrases in the Psalms is wait or trust in the Lord. And remember, those Psalms were written, a lot of them by David, after he'd gone through something. If he hadn't gone through the crap, we wouldn't have the Psalms. But because he went through the stuff and kept his focus on God, we get the Psalms. It's what we need to do when we go through the crap is write the Psalms. remember, God alone is able to see the big picture. We can't. But he also sees the details. He's the Lord of the big and the small, all at the same time. Psalm 37:5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. That's about as clear as it needs to be. Commit everything. 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 Family, jobs, health, everything to the Lord, and he will help you. On down in that same chapter in verses 23 and 24, it says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Detours can be positive. Maybe the detours in our lives take us away from problems we weren't aware were coming. He reroutes us in order to protect us and avoid pitfalls. Detours might be necessary for our safety. When the road ahead is dangerous, it's foolish to proceed. That leads to point three, danger ahead. Sometimes God graciously puts a roadblock, a detour, and asks us to trust him without explanation. Maybe we're just not ready to hear the explanation or even understand it if he tried to give it to us. I'm convinced that many of the detours we experience in life will one day make perfect sense. I can look back on a lot of them and they make sense now. They sure didn't at the time. And we'll even become grateful for the roadblock. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Can we just agree that he's smarter than we are? He knows things we don't know. He sees things we don't see. And if we will just trust him through it, like many of the songs this morning were echoing back, if we'll just trust him through it, I like that one, that new one. You know, don't make it just a Sunday morning thing and forget it Monday. That's so stupid. You know, he's God. Trust him the whole week. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The way God leads us may not make sense, but rest assured, God has a good plan for our lives. Does he create all the problems? I don't think so. Could he stop them? Yeah. Do they happen? Yeah. There's an enemy out there that's trying to destroy you every day, and sometimes he throws some mess in your way. But God is still God. He's still on the throne. He's still in control, and he can turn anything into good eventually. Well, back to my story, or God's story that I'm part of. 4 years passed since we moved to Cleveland. It's now early 2002. Can't believe that's 21 years ago. Holy crap. But anyhow, the company had expanded rapidly. We'd outgrown our corporate headquarters in Terminal Tower. When you look at Terminal Tower, those top, well, not the very top floor, but the next ones where it gets round at the top, that's where our offices were. Okay? We'd outgrown that. And so we were moving over into the key tower so we'd have more corporate office space. I was working on the plans for the infrastructure part of that. once we got the space all built out, I was to be transferred down there with a promotion to corporate director of worldwide infrastructure. Woohoo! Big time. Yeah. I was going to get a company car, a big pay raise. Early 2002. What happened in 2001? 9/11. Yeah, 9/11. And the financial turmoil caused by those 9/11 attacks had finally reached to the specialty chemical business. Our stock, which was trading for $73 a share in April, was trading for $3 in September. Now, you may not know a lot about finance, but you know enough that if stock goes from $73 a share to $3 a share, it's not good. We were bleeding cash horribly. We were hemorrhaging cash. And so the company had to do something. We started shutting down plants. That wasn't doing it fast enough. And so by mid-November or early November, rumors of mass layoff were in the air. And I knew it was coming and that it was going to happen. And so, but remember, I'm on the verge of promotion. So I'm going to help the boss get us through this for that year with our entire Cleveland-based staff and the IT guy from Franklin, Pennsylvania. When I was driving to work that morning, God clearly spoke to me. I could tell you where I was. I was coming off of 480, turning on to 71. I was going under the bridge when he whispered in my ear, "How would you feel if you were being terminated today?" Well, I thought, he's preparing me to be more sensitive to the people I'm going to lay off, you know, because God's good that way. He helps us see things from a different perspective. So I got to work. We assembled everybody in the conference room. I went across the hall to the boss's office and said, "Hey, Dave, you know, everybody's ready." He said, "Close the door." Yeah, you know what's coming next. I suddenly found out that myself and a dozen other mid-level managers were gone. Like that. "Give me your keys. Give me your cell phone. This guy's going to escort you to the door. Like a crook." Major detour. Suddenly, this security of a job that God provided, thank you very much. It was a source of support and identity and purpose for 23 years. Thank you very much. It's gone. The promise of promotion and prestige and hefty salary, nothing. Where was God? Well, he hadn't left. But why was this happening to us? I'm a Christian. Darn it. Wasn't I supposed to be blessed and highly favored? The head and not the tail? On top and rising. Pick your blab it and grab it and name it and claim it adage, if you will. They weren't working. But this was for our good. Couldn't see it then. I believe this was just another God-initiated course correction. Because you see, as position and power increase at that corporate level, so do other temptations. You become focused on work and promotion and the next deal. You fall in love with the deal. Attention turns to more money, fancier cars, bigger houses, new toys, better vacations. Like the rich farmer in the Bible, you build bigger barns for all your stuff. You begin to believe that you're entitled, They call it the POTUS syndrome, the President of the United States syndrome. You think, I deserve this, bring it on. For many of my peers, this level also included new girlfriends, younger trophy wives. But God loved us too much. He wasn't going to let that kind of destruction in my family. So he threw up this big road closed sign, snatched me out of the fire. Again, I can see that now. Eventually, I came to realize it's the best thing that ever happened to us. But at the time, it was hard. It hurt. I was battling depression, rejection. I sent out 2,500 resumes without one callback or interview. Yeah, it begins to hit you right where it hurts. And so then all fear begins to dig in. It's all the what ifs. Hey, I'm 4 years into a 20-year mortgage. What if we lose the house? What if I can't get another job? You know? What if, what if, what if? I battle anger. I found out that my boss was supposed to be the one canned, but he made a two-for-one deal and canned me and my buddy instead. Was I bitter? Can you tell? Yeah. I've forgiven him. I've come to the place where I see that it was for our good. Hey, he got what was due him. He got his head chopped off a couple years later. But how could a Christian have such feelings? Well, I was still human, and I was hurting. And the whole situation, well, let's just say it stinks, you know. But as a family, we had each other. God hadn't left us. He never would. My wife, bless her heart, when I called and told her what had happened, I left work, went to where she was working, told her what was happening. She said, we'll get through this together. We'll be okay. We had our church. But that leads me to point four, new traffic pattern. But before I finish my story, let's look back at Jesus and one of his many detours. Once, when traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. If you look at a map, a topographical map of the area, going through Samaria is stupid. The better road is up the Jordan River Valley. Through Samaria, you've got to go up the mountains, so it's a hard trip. It takes longer. And oh, by the way, what do you know about Samaria? Enemies of the Jews. They hated each other. But John said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Sometimes the detours slow us down. They cause us to see things that we normally wouldn't see from the highway. After reading the rest of the story, we know why Jesus took this route. It was so he could encounter an outcast lady in an out-of-the-way city and a whole lot more. Something that I had glossed over many times until I was preparing for this. I'll get to this in just a moment. But if we can get over our impatience, detours open up sights that we wouldn't see. We'll meet people that are lost and in pain and hurting, that we could help, that we were created to help. Because of our experiences, we can help them through their experiences. So let's look at this detour of Jesus a little further in John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed 2 days in the enemy city. What? That doesn't make sense. Long enough for many more to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because just because you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus took a detour, spent 2 days in the enemy city, and many, many believed. Maybe I can endure a detour or two. Now, while detours, well, they can be worthwhile, but well, they include a lot of hurdles, a lot of pitfalls. There's the tension in our chest, the churning of your stomach. But we can meet people and see new and exciting things, and we'll learn to trust God in new ways. We'll grow our faith muscles as we go through detours and come away from the experience with a wealth of new wisdom we never would have had if we hadn't taken the detour. So, I don't want to leave you hanging where we were. So, where was God in our situation? You know, I'm canned. We're down to Judy's little admin salary. You know, had God dropped us off the edge of the earth? Well, remember that consulting company I started in 84? What am I going to do? Fire it back up, see if I can find some clients. A week after I was laid off, my boss called, "Can you come back and work as a consultant? Because nobody knows what you were doing. And we need you to finish up some of the projects you were working on and train some of the other guys to take it over." I'm a Christian guy. I said, "Sure, I'll come back." He said, "What would you charge?" Quadruple. Yeah. I knew what he paid consultants. I had signed off on those invoices, so I knew what consultant salaries were at that time. Those days are gone, but, you know, I humbled myself and went back for $150 an hour. I spent the next 3 months wrapping up some of the big projects and transitioning duties off to some of my employees. Earned enough in those 3 months to support us until I would get a job again. Was God in control? You betcha. However, that work ceased at the end of February. I was laid off again, or out of work again, I should say. Oh, did I mention that a week after I got laid off, Judy found out that her boss and his wife, Sandy, were leaving to start a new church? Her good boss was gone now, too. She did get another job at the church, thankfully, kept the money coming in. I wasn't working, so I spent a lot of my time working out some of the details in starting a new church, because it's kind of a big job. God used that time to rebuild my core values. Then early in 2003, we were leaving the choir, walking back around the back hall of the church. I turned to Judy, I said, "Did you hear that?" And she said, "Yes. God called us to be on the launch team for Oak River Church." We heard it separately in Sandy's prayer before choir and knew. We kind of jumped in late in the game because you all know we celebrated the 20th anniversary last week. It was April 27th was the first Sunday. We kind of jumped in at the beginning of April, but whatever. But that decision had consequences. if Judy and I were going to join this church, that means she couldn't be secretary of that church. So she was losing her job, too. But God's still God. He's still in control. We had been going to a small group, and the leaders of the small group had a little construction business, and Judy got a job as office and accounting assistant at that business. By the fall, I was hired on as an IT manager for a company that would later become a division of Xerox. We'd begin to build again, but with God's focus this time, we'd learned some things along the way. We learned what was really important in life. When I eventually got appointed to, you ready for it? Director of Global Systems Engineering. Woo-hoo! It meant nothing to me. You know, it was a job, okay? Yeah, it was a big job, but it was a job. I enjoyed it. But those pulls, those temptations had been put to death, mostly. You know, temptations still happen. You still think, hey, bigger car, fancier car. God detours and course corrections guide us to the life he planned for us from the beginning. We need to pay close attention to our internal guidance system. We all have one. You know, it's that still, small voice in there that tells you, that's right, that doesn't pass the sniff test. We all have that in there. You might call it your heart or your gut, but it's the spirit that the Creator put inside you. Now, if you've ignored that voice too long or drowned it out with the constant barrage of nonsense that the world throws out there, it gets a little harder. But there's still hope. There's still hope because by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, he gives us a new heart. He replaces that nasty one that we've killed with a new heart and a right spirit. God's spirit within us. And we can all hear him. We have to learn to hear him, but we can all hear him. And that's where church helps. Reading his word and spending time with godly friends helps us to hear that spirit, helps us to understand what he's saying is true and not. God's word and godly friends are our help. So, wherever you are, because you're all on journeys, you're all in the midst of detours at one time or another. Going the wrong way? Make the first legal U-turn. Expect delays. Be patient. Is there danger ahead? Stop and trust. Are there new traffic patterns? Look and listen. There's a reason why you're going that way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. We're going to have a corporate communion now. In just a few minutes, I'll release you to go get that. The scripture that's often used is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25, which is odd. That was written by Paul. He wasn't at the Last Supper. But the reason he wrote this is because he was writing to the Corinthians. It was a very modern city. And the Corinthian Christians had kind of fallen into the practice of having their communion, they called them love feasts, by following the norms of the time. So if you were well-to-do, you got together with your well-to-do friends, and you had all this fine food and drink and this big feast party. If you were poor, you had less. So when Paul came along and talked to them about, you know, how they really needed to be sober-minded and reflecting on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, it was a radical, radical shift. The act of coming to the table without social class or distinction was radical. When we gather now, doesn't matter what social status you have, the cup's the same size, the cracker's the same size, or roughly so. We come as equals to share and remember the real purpose behind the Lord's Supper. So as they play a little video up here, go ahead and go get your stuff and bring it back, and then we'll take it together.
I rest my soul on Jesus when the mountains shake. I put my trust in Jesus the moment I awake. And when my soul is lost at sea, He will be my rock, my vision be in Christ alone. This grace is all we've got. His love is like the mighty ocean. His love for me will never stop. Oh, His arms are strong enough to carry me through it all.
So on the night when Jesus was handed over to be killed, think about that a moment. He took bread and gave thanks for it. Then He broke the bread and said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said this before His body was broken physically. His broken body is complete payment for our sins.
His love,
let's take
is
the bread
like
together.
The mighty ocean. His love for me will never stop. Oh, His arms are strong enough to carry.
In the same way, after they ate, Jesus took a cup. He said, "This cup shows the new agreement from God to His people. This new agreement begins with the blood of my death. When you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." His blood had not been shed when He said that. Prophetically speaking, it would be. For He knew without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But His blood sealed the deal, making us right. Again, let's take a look. Heavenly Father, thank You for these lessons on detours and how You use them to positively impact our lives. Open our eyes to see how You have done this in our past and even how You're presently doing this in situations we're currently facing. We want to approach life's detours in a mature manner so we don't cause additional delays. Increase our wisdom, patience, and insight so we can honor you in all of life's detours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.